Today, of course, good morning to all, perhaps who are listening online. This is Easter Sunday, April 4th, 2021, and I'm so thankful that we have an opportunity here for the church to meet together. We began with a beautiful breakfast that was so delicious. We just had a wonderful multimedia presentation that really displayed the whole resurrection scene. From the Bible, nothing was added, nothing was subtracted. That was the New King James Bible read and dramatized, and it was really wonderful. But today, of course, Easter Sunday is an important day because perhaps it's maybe the most important day in the lives of Christians. And the reason I say that is this day set in motion, think about this, and fulfilled God's greatest promise to all mankind. That one day in the far future, from the initial creation when Adam was created to the fall, unfortunately, of mankind, God would send a Redeemer. And yes, that Redeemer brought new life to the world. This Redeemer was created through Adam's flesh, and God brought forth a man by the name of Jesus Christ. And unlike the first Adam, remember that? He was the progenitor of the dying human race that we're all a part of here. He, Jesus, the Messiah, would become, the Bible says, the second Adam. And that's important because he would be the progenitor of a brand new humanity, a glorified, perfect, sinless, everlasting humanity, of which all of you who know Christ the Savior are a full part of that very thing. And so we exclaim, I should say, every Easter Sunday, He is risen, and that's the joy of the message, because this perfect, sinless human being was none other than God Himself, who fused Himself into human flesh so that He would be with humanity forever and ever. And we thank God for that very thing. Now, of course, to bring forth this new humanity, He had to come forth from the old humanity here and start the work of recreation and renewal, which in Christian theology, which we all follow, is called the new birth and the creation of new life. When does that begin? The moment anyone comes to believe that Christ is the Messiah, the Savior, and their God come in human flesh, and that He came for the purpose of dying on a cross to pay for the sins of the world, particularly my sin and yours, and then what today is, He rose from the dead on the third day to newness and forever life. How wonderful it is. And so we can cry out, as the angels said, Hallelujah, the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. So I'm going to have the scripture that's on your outline sheet read for us, another little dramatized version, very short, but it's Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8, and you can watch it or read it on your outline sheet or in your own Bible as well. Here we go.
When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Solomon, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other,
Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?
But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed.
Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go. Tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.
Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Okay, let's pray. Father, as we open the scripture today on Easter Sunday, I pray that this message will speak to every single heart who will hear this message. All who are sitting in a church service today and all who will be watching online, we pray for them and we ask that through the power of the Spirit that does not need a building or a body. He works all over the world in every direction and in the hearts of everyone. I pray that he indeed will open hearts to hear and see Jesus clearly and to receive him as their Savior and Lord. For those of us who are believers, may it be a new beginning and another step higher up on higher ground of living for and serving Jesus Christ. This we pray for as we study the scripture now. In Jesus' name, amen. Some years ago, Josh McDowell, probably most people have heard of him. He's a great preacher of the word. I was looking him up this week here. I think he's 81 years old now. But anyway, Josh, I remember when he was a young man. But he was teaching in the University of Uruguay, and he was stopped by a skeptical student after his teaching class. And the student said, "With so many religions in the world, what makes Christianity so important?" And so Josh McDowell thought for a moment. Then he brightened up, he said, and he thought right away, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And indeed that is. Think about it. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that separates Christianity from all other religions of the world. Why? Because no founder of any philosophy or any religion or any thinking has ever risen from the dead. But our founder, our Savior, has done that very thing. So we're going to re-examine the resurrection story today and look at it from three different things. We're going to look at, number one, the fact of the resurrection, the figures surrounding it, they're very simple, and then one fundamental conclusion we can come to from all of it. So we have Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8, that is going to be our foundation. So let's begin with the first verse there. Notice what it says. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, or Salome, however you want to pronounce her name, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Now, in the beginning here, we're introduced to three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. And these three, of course, we're now going to anoint the body of Jesus. That is, the dead body of Jesus. But they had to wait, of course, because this whole week when Jesus was crucified was filled with what we call high days, Sabbath high days. There's a lot of confusion surrounding that because many people think of a Sabbath as only on Saturday. And that is the main Sabbath in Israel. But they were high days, they were also Sabbaths, which were the beginning feast days. The day of the Passover was a Sabbath. The day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a Sabbath. And all these things occurred in that, what we call the Passion Week there, all right? But they had to wait to the end of the seventh day Sabbath. And then they would go to anoint the body of Jesus. They were determined to make sure that even in death, he would be respected. And so they brought burial spices and aromatic oils. I don't know what kind, but whatever they used in that time, that particular day. Now, it's important to note this. None of these women expected to find Jesus alive. It wasn't even in their thoughts. The only thing they expected to find was a dead body laying there that had been brought into that tomb. But before we get to that, I want to talk about these women a little bit because it might be important. These women were very special. Why? Well, number one, because they were the ones who had the strongest faith and also the strongest character, even more than the 11 disciples that were left. You remember Judas hung himself. But it's important to think about that. And how do we do that? Well, we have to go back to Mark chapter 15, and it tells us something about the women. When Jesus died on the cross, those three women were right there. They were with Jesus in life, and they were with Jesus as he died. We find that in Mark 15, verse 40. It says, some women were watching from a distance, although they were there, and among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. Now, with that in mind, we'll go over these women a bit here and see what we could discover. Let's look at the first one. The first one, Mary Magdalene, was very special because she's the one who was the very first to see the resurrected living Christ. Isn't that some privilege? God gave a woman the privilege to see Jesus before any of the 11 disciples or anyone else. And you know, when people say that Christianity doesn't treat women well, well, I got news for them. They are so wrong. Women were of just as much value in the Lord's heart and mind as any man would be. But God gave Mary Magdalene. Now this name, Mary Magdalene, Magdalene is the name of where she comes from. Magdala. Magdala's on the Sea of Galilee. It's, if you're looking at a map this way, it would be on your left side. Up towards the northern part there. Very famous town. In fact, even to this day, it still exists, and much of the ruins that are there, and it's a great tourist facility to see what was left of the original days and what was built as time went on. But anyway, that was Mary Magdalene. All right? She was there. She was the first to see the physical appearance of Jesus. The second Mary was called Mary, the mother of James the Younger, and of Joseph. You notice all these Marys. If you go through the Bible, you discover there were at least six Marys mentioned there. But we don't know much about them, but these we know something about here. But again, Mary, the mother of James the Younger and of Joseph, that's about all we really know about her. Now, some writers identify her as the other Mary, and I think in our text, in our multimedia presentation in the New King James Bible, they identified her as Mary, the wife of Cleopas. And that could be very well, because Matthew 10:3 seems to say that very thing, and Luke 24:18 too. But most assuredly, we know one thing, that James the Younger became one of the Lord's apostles in the process. And you would have think he would have stood with his mother at the cross, but the 11 disciples were in fear of their lives. They stayed far away, except John, of course, from the cross. They were scared to death that they were going to be nailed to the cross next, because they were followers of Jesus in the process there. But, of course, what did these women do? Why did they follow the Lord? Well, they followed it for the same reason a man follows. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and he was the promised one that God had sent to them. And he was God come in human flesh. So they had great faith, and they followed Jesus. But, you know, women in that day didn't have much position in life. They always were in the background. And in a real sense, that's what they were when they followed Jesus. Not because Jesus identified them to do that, but that's just the way it was. But they were very important because they maintained the group of 12 disciples. Some of these women had wealth, and they used their wealth to maintain the ministry and the ongoing and the food and whatever clothing was necessary and whatever place to sleep for the night. These women were the ones who ran the whole show for the disciples. So they were great, important women. Now, of course, supporting the ministry and the disciples, they assisted greatly in their work. Now, the other woman was Salome, or Salome, however, again, you want to pronounce it here. And some scholars speculate that Salome was the wife of Zebedee, and that she was possibly the mother of James and John, who were apostles as well, which are two other disciples of the Lord. So Salome here is mentioned four times in the New Testament, and she faithfully followed Jesus as her God and Messiah. Matthew 20:20 tells us that very thing. So additionally, we see the Bible here tells us that at the crucifixion, now were this small group of women who maintained a fellowship and a friendship even after Jesus died on the cross. Now, this brings us to the concept of the fact of the resurrection. And I want to emphasize that, because maybe someone is watching online right now and you may be a little skeptical of this Christian thing. You may say, well, you know, I like Christians and I like the fact that they do good in the world, but I don't believe their theology that someone rose from the dead. Well, if you don't believe that, hopefully before this message is over, you will, and I'll show you why. Number one, the most important is the resurrection was an absolute historical fact. But to get there, we have to first see how it was first introduced. It was first introduced by Jesus before he even died. Jesus specifically prophesied about his death and resurrection. You go to Mark 16, verses 9 to 11. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. And she went and told those who had been with him, who were mourning and weeping. Now look at verse 11. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen them, they did not believe it. Now this is amazing. Here they get the report that the Savior they loved is now alive, and they didn't believe it. Why didn't they believe it? Well, there's no reason why they didn't believe it except human fear. Because Jesus at least three times told them before he died that he would be beaten, that he would suffer on a cross, and that he would be raised again on the third day. For instance, take a look at Mark 8:31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, that's the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and that what? He must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now, the idea of death for Messiah, for a Jew who was looking for Messiah, was an impossible thing. Because they had their eyes on one aspect in the Old Testament that taught the Messiah was going to bring in the millennial age. So they thought that the Messiah was going to take over, chase out the Romans or the Greeks or whoever it was, and establish a kingdom in Jerusalem and eventually to the whole world. They saw him as a human deliverer, a human Messiah. And indeed, he is that very thing because he became a man. But they failed to read the rest of the scripture, Isaiah 53 and others, that said that he would die for the sins of the world. He would be the Lamb of God, the final Lamb, the full Lamb for the sins of the world. So Mark 8:31, Jesus tells them, look, I will be killed, and after 3 days I'll rise again. Now, is that all he said? The answer is no. He told them again and again. For instance, Mark 9:31, because he was teaching his disciples, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. We know how he was betrayed. That was by one of his own at that time. And they will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. And then Mark 10:34, another occasion, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. But 3 days later, he will rise. Repeatedly, Jesus told his disciples, and when Mary Magdalene came and said, I have seen the Lord, he's alive, they did not believe her. So the idea that the disciples manufactured this idea that Jesus rose from the dead does not fit the scene at all, because they did not believe it until they saw her. So Jesus clearly, multiple times, predicted suffering, death, and glorious resurrection. Now, what did that mean? That meant Jesus wasn't haphazardly killed. He didn't accidentally get and fall into the cross. He didn't somehow create a scene where he couldn't change things. Nobody was going to take Jesus and crucify him without his permission. And Jesus gave his permission for that very thing. Now, after the crucifixion, we all heard that story and saw it in our multimedia presentation here. What happened? Well, he had to be buried. The body had to be taken down from the cross. And so the Bible tells us about that very thing. For instance, following Christ's death, the 11 disciples, they had given up all hope. They didn't believe anything of resurrection. But there were two believers who believed that this was going to happen. And they respected Jesus so much that they took care of the body. Now, who were these men? Well, they were Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And those of us who are studying the Gospel of John, remember when after the man by the pool of Bethesda was made to walk, this crippled man, there was one Pharisee there who came to Jesus by night and questioned him, and his name was Nicodemus. Now, at that time, I don't think he became a believer, but I think for the next, it was about 6 months to a year from that time on to the cross, this man became a believer in Jesus Christ. So Joseph of Arimathea was a very well-known Pharisee, and Nicodemus. Both men were, at this time, secret believers. You know, when I was first saved, I was a secret believer. I didn't want anyone to know that I was saved. I don't know why. I was chicken. I guess that's the word I could use. I didn't want people to know that I became a Christian. But God didn't allow me to do that. One day when I was praying early morning in my home and asking God to give me strength, I'm telling you, it was as if God threw me on the floor and I prayed and I said, oh God, give me the strength to be a witness and let people know that I am a Christian. And that's when life used to change. That's when life changed for me for that very thing here. But here they are. There's Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They ask Pilate for the body. He gives it to them. And so they take this body to be buried. Now notice what John 19 says. He, Joseph of Arimathea, was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus by night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Boy, that was a lot, even to carry 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices, because that's how you embalmed in those days, in strips of linen. And this was in accordance with Jewish burial customs that are there. So, what was the tomb? This was the tomb of Joseph. Joseph, being a very wealthy man, had a tomb carved out of the rock for himself. And, of course, when he was going to die, he'd be buried there, and possibly with a lot of his riches with him. Maybe rings of value and things like that. And robbers always like to rob the dead. They look for places. So, if you had any money and you were going to take the valuables with you into the tomb, you had to make sure that tomb was sealed and nobody could get in. And that's the kind of tomb that Joseph had set in. But Joseph gave this tomb to Jesus for his body. Now Jesus went into the grave. Now there's question about when Jesus died and when he was put in the grave. The tradition has it right now that Jesus, of course, died on Friday. This is what we call Good Friday. Why they call it good? It was Bad Friday, really. But anyway, they call it Good Friday. And then they say that fulfilled 3 days of Jesus in the tomb to be raised on Sunday, the Lord's Day. But I don't know about you. Even as a young boy, I could figure math. That didn't add up to 3 days. So either the statement was wrong, or the day was wrong. So I did some studies on that, and I say this. We can't be sure and dogmatic about it, so I don't make an issue of it. But I believe Jesus was not crucified on Friday. I believe Jesus was crucified on Wednesday. This was the Passover preparation, and the next day was a high holy Sabbath. So before that Sabbath was coming, they wanted to take the body off the cross and bury it. So it was buried on our time, Wednesday evening. And then you can count 3 days and nights. Now, much of the scripture just says 3 days. So if it was just 3 days, we could take a part of a day and call it a day, right? That would be correct to do that. But there's one problem. Jesus himself said, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in a tomb, so the Son of Man shall be in the earth. If he had not said nights as well as days, you'd have to count three full nights and days. And so Friday doesn't fit the battle at all. It has to be Wednesday. But I'm not going to make an issue of it. And for those in the church here, I'm going to explain that very thoroughly when we get to John 20 in our studies. But let's move along here and see what happened. Now, the next day after the 3 days, of course, was the Sunday, the first day of the week. Remember, the Sabbath ended Saturday night, our Saturday night, at 6 p.m., sundown. Now, from 6 p.m. all the way on to 6 a.m. is the Sunday, the first day. Somewhere in that period, that from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., Jesus rose from the dead. Now, Sunday morning, early morning, those three women, remember Mary, the two Marys and Salome there, they decided that they wanted to further anoint the body of Jesus with some aromatic spices, some pleasant smelling things, and just pay due respects for their great Savior who had died. So they decided to go to the tomb. They got together. They were friends as well, and they were with the Lord all during his time. He had his itinerant ministry that was there. So now they're on the way. But guess what happens? They start thinking about it. They've got all their spices. They got everything with them in their bags. They're carrying it. And then someone says, hey, wait a minute. Don't you remember Joseph and Nicodemus when they put him in the tomb? They were there too. He rolled the stone over the door. How are they going to get in? There's a stone, a big stone, that was rolled in front of the entrance here. And so Mark 16:3 tells us, they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Why, they should have turned around now and forgot all about it, right? It was a pretty good walk there, and carrying all those spices. I don't know if they had 70 pounds as Nicodemus had, but they had enough. But they kept coming. And that's because they had faith. They believed somehow they were going to be able to get into that tomb and anoint the body of Jesus. And guess what? Luke 24 verses 1 to 2 tells us what happened. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women, those three women there, right? They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Can you imagine that? Now, all three of them were there. There was Mary Magdalene. There was Mary, the mother of James the Younger, right? And then there was also Salome. But you have to read the rest of the text. And some of it is a little confusing. But you who have my outline sheet, didn't I give you on the side there a whole listing of how the events occurred, every single one of them. And read through them and you'll see what happened. So I'm going to ad-lib it, if I could call it that. The three of them are standing there and they look in and they see the tomb is empty. And Mary Magdalene gets so excited about this, and she's worried somebody has taken the body of Jesus. She doesn't go in the tomb. She runs away and wants to tell Peter and John. But the other two, they're inquisitive, so they go in. And as they go into the tomb, we discover something. And that is Luke 24, verses 5 to 9. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. Why? What happened in the tomb? Well, there were two angels there who were sitting on the tomb. On the ledge where the body was. And they said, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. And I don't know why my text isn't showing it on the screen here. But then they remembered Jesus' words. And then they told all these things because they ran to the 11. But you see, Mary had already run and gone. And she got she had gotten Peter and John and told them about it, and they were going to come run to the tomb as well. But before I get to that, the point of the fact of the resurrection is so important to people who are reading and watching this as days and years go on. And you know, it's affected people amazingly the same way it's affected you and me. You became a believer when you heard, when you read, when you understood. Well, one day, back in around 1840, 1830, something like that, there was a man by the name of Dr. Thomas Arnold. He was the headmaster of the famous rugby school in England. He was a professor there for 14 years. And he was author of what was called the 3-volume History of Rome. It's something that's used even to this day in history. Moreover, he was the holder of the chair of modern history at the prestigious Oxford University. All right. Now, that point of this is all that Dr. Arnold was a seriously established. He was a credentialed historian and he was a confessed atheist. He wanted nothing to do with Christianity. And every time he heard about Resurrection Day and Easter Sunday and all that thing, he got all upset about it. So one day he said, I'm going to use my ability with the law of evidences and looking into the historicity of this to prove forever that it is all a fabrication. So he did this. And he spent 1 year studying all the records and everything he could gather about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in his atheistic skepticism, he determined to dispel forever the historical fact and belief of Jesus' rising from the dead. But after examining all this evidence, he was an honest man. That's an important thing. He made the finishing statement, and this is what he said from his findings. Are you ready? I know now not one fact in the history of mankind which is proved better and fuller evidence of every sort than that of the great sign which God has given Christians, that Christ died and rose again from the dead. Oh, his atheists, his friends, they were in shock. They couldn't believe this man. He was one of their forerunners of atheism. But he turned to be a faithful follower and ardent believer in Christianity. This man who was educated in Oxford and had all the degrees behind his name. Now, this learned scholar, he examined the evidence, that if he could examine the evidence and come to the conclusive proof, then there's no one else who cannot as well. Now, it's important to think about that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best established fact of history. What do I mean by that? That means that there is no other fact of history that you could read in any history books, in any study of history at all, that you would believe greater as true than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that means that if you believe Shakespeare wrote Shakespeare, if you believe in Dickens and the writings, if you believe Homer or Mark Twain or Plato or even our founding fathers who gave us the Declaration of Independence or the U.S. Constitution, none of those documents can be believed to be real and sure and as a fact more than the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And I wanted to establish that very thing because it's important. Now, keeping the fact of the resurrection in mind, then we come to the figures surrounding it. What do we mean by that? Well, the figures, everything that was going on there at that particular time. Now, there's one thing that was really important, and the women mentioned it when they were coming to the tomb. Who will roll away the stone? Now, you might think a stone is some little thing like a little pizza stone or something like that. No, it wasn't anything of that nature there. The figure of the huge stone is perhaps the most important thing. Now, Matthew 28:2 says, there was a violent earthquake, and an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and he going to the tomb, what did he do? He rolled this heavy stone away and back from the wall and opened the door of the tomb. Now, you might not think anything of it, but remember, this stone was made so that once it rolled in front of the door, no one could move it except through some exceptional means, if it could be done. Why is that? Well, this stone was so large that it weighed somewhere between 2 to 3 tons, which would be about 4,000 to 6,000 pounds. How many here would like to move a 6,000 pound stone? And a particularly up a ramp on an angle. Because what they did is they put it on an angle before they were going to use the tomb, and they had it rolled up there by equipment and everything and hundreds of men, and then they put a rock over it to hold it. So when you wanted to eventually put someone in the tomb and close the door, they pulled the stone away, and this big rolling stone rolled in front of the tomb, and there it stood forever. So this quite heavy stone was very large. How do we know that? The Bible says so. It says, but when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, this is the women, had been rolled away. And Matthew tells us it was an angel that rolled it away. Now, some more things about a tomb, all right? Here's a typical wealthy man's tomb of the past. What do I mean by that? Well, you see a wall, and then you see the stone, and then you see the actual tomb. What they did is to make sure that no one would try to get it behind that stone and just knock it over this way, they built another wall so that when the stone rolled inside that little channel there, it could never be moved again except by tearing down the whole tomb itself. So the round stone was sandwiched between the tomb and entrance and the stone wall as it's pictured. Now here's another picture that gives you the idea. Well, before I do it, let me read the scripture there. Matthew 27, verse 60. It's getting clogged there. And so Joseph placed Jesus' body in his own new tomb, prepared out of a cave of rocks. He then started rolling the gigantic stone, the Greek word is megas, in front of the entrance of the tomb, and then went away. So we see Matthew tells us how the stone was rolled. Now you see the stone, this is a smaller thing, it's not exactly the same as the one Jesus had, but similar, I guess. And you can see the little rock there that is like a wedge and keeps this before its use, being rolled in that channel there. Matthew 27, of course, says, "And so Joseph placed Jesus' body in his own new tomb, prepared out of the rocks." And there you have it. So the stone door was in a groove which was sloped downward. Only God could move this stone, unless, of course, a gigantic army of people would come with equipment and everything and possibly be able to move it. But not at this particular time when the stone was rolled away. So now, what does this figure of the stone represent? Let me give you an idea. The figure of the stone, number one, represents our despair of sin and death. What do I mean by that? Well, it's an unmovable stone, and when it went over the tomb, everything inside on that side was pitch dark. There was no light that could ever get in from outside. It was sealed. And in a very similar way, you and I, in our sin, are sealed in our sin and death, and there's nothing that we human beings can do to change that very thing. That's what the Bible talks about. And of course, we know what sin and despair is. Look what COVID-19 has done. Whenever people are locked up in their homes or things like that, there's been all sorts of terrible things happening with people, and injuries and what have you, sickness. But the point is, it's despair of sin and death. Now, the Bible explicitly says that for you and me, as unsaved sinners. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, therefore just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, his sin, in this way death came to all men, because we come from Adam and Eve. And so therefore we are born in sin as well as sin. So when we look at the stone, this is something that no man could remove. No man could take the darkness of that tomb and bring in the light except God himself. And God moved that stone and brought the light in. So it was an impossible barrier, humanly speaking, for the holy, sinless Creator God to come out unless God had opened the tomb. And indeed he did. Now what does that say to you and me? It tells us something I think we all know. We can't save ourselves. And yet, at the same time, so many people think there's something we can do to save ourselves. But the text goes on to tell us something. Matthew 27 says that the Jews were worried that somehow the Christians were going to come and steal the body of the Lord away and then say he rose from the dead. What a foolish thing. If he rose from the dead, people would want to see him. You can't hold up a dead body. But nonetheless, they had that fear. So they asked the Roman counselor if he would seal the tomb and place a Roman guard out there. And he agreed to do that. And the guards were told to stay there for 3 days because they knew what Jesus had predicted. Even the Jews knew of his resurrection prediction. But the disciples for a long time just wouldn't believe it. But nonetheless, the stone represents our sin that bars us from God's presence. And we use all kinds of things to try to roll away that stone and get into the presence of God. We use, for instance, good works. How many people go about life doing good works and hope one day that when we meet God and he says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" You say, "Well, because I did this and I did that and I did all kinds of different things." But it's not going to pay at all, because you are also going to be judged for the sins that you did. And the Bible says the soul that sins shall die. That means just for one sin. So good works aren't going to work. Then, of course, human religion. Oh boy, we have got religion in this world. All kinds that just seem to be better than Christianity. But as far as God is concerned, there's only one. Unless your religion is based on the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, it will not count in eternity for anything. But then, of course, we have the skeptics. We have the atheists. They just deny everything. They say, there is no God. There is no afterlife. There is no hell. There is no devil. Well, if you don't believe there's a devil, if you want to believe there is a devil, all you need to do is look at the elections brought in the United States of America here. And it's getting worse by the day. You know, whether you like it or not, guess what? America is going to hell. That's right. And no one is going to stop it. No one. It's just the timing of the whole thing. That's all. Maybe we thought it was going to be way far in the future, but maybe it's going to be in our lifetime. I don't know. But America is going to hell. But there's good news in that. God says you can help and prevent anyone from going there with it. How? By becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to hell with America because I'm saved from my sins. And you're not going to hell with America because you're saved from your sins. God is going to bring you into a brand new world and a new eternity with Him. And how wonderful that is. So, the stone figuratively speaks of human despair when we look around at the world and death, which only God can take away. So here it is. Take a look, Matthew 28. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And how did the guards react? Well, they were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. That means they fell on the ground and couldn't move. They were paralyzed by this very thing here. But again, it's God alone, that is Jesus Christ, who can roll the darkness of sin away from anyone. Maybe your life is filled with darkness right now compared to what God talks about as righteousness. But God can take that away. He took it away from me. He took it away from all who are believers here. And indeed, it's something that we don't despair of sin in that sense. And we don't fear death anymore. Ursula and I were talking about that on the way here to church today. And I said, do you fear death? What about if we were going to become martyrs or something in America? Would you fear death? And well, we agreed we don't like the method of dying. But apart from that, you know, she brought up a good point to me. She says, well, maybe if we would die as a martyr, that before we felt the pain of whatever the martyrdom was, God would take us away. And I said, that's a good thought. I think He's going to do that. I don't think we will even experience the pain of death. We will be in the presence of the Lord. How wonderful it's going to be. So think about that very thing. But together, of course, this is important here, because the vain attempt and effort of man to be righteous and save himself will never count. And that's the stone. And the second thing is, the stone speaks of all the vain efforts of Jesus' enemy to discredit his resurrection. You know, I don't worry about all the people condemn Christianity, find fault with Christians, and do all kinds of things and say that we're just evil people. Right now, you know, Christianity is going out of vogue in the United States. And it may get to the point where it's going to be rejected by the public or by the government itself. Already during COVID, we were told we can't sing. I don't know where it was. In some states, they were telling people on Easter Sunday, no one is allowed to sing in their churches. Was it California or somewhere? I don't know which state it was, but one of the governors said that very thing. What kind of nonsense is that very thing here? We don't have to worry about things. Now, we should be cautious. We should be careful, and we should do these things. But now, this is my personal opinion, and maybe I'm getting away from the word here, but, you know, I'm done with obedience masks. I'm done with slave muzzles. That is something for the unsaved world there. I have my shots. I am free as far as 94.7% of getting COVID-19 and spreading it, and I want to relive my life the way it was before. Amen? We all want to do that very thing. Well, anyway, get back to the scripture. The stone speaks of the vain efforts of Jesus' enemies to discredit his resurrection. What did they do? Look at Matthew 28:11-15. Some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. The elders, they got all excited about that. It is the Pharisees. They devised a plan. They said, you are to say to his disciples, came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews every day. There's only one problem with this. You know, a Roman guard, when he was given guard of something, if he lost what he was supposed to protect or to hold, they went to the guillotine for that very thing. They were killed for failing in their duty. So I don't know about these Roman guards, but nothing is said, so we don't know. But it brings us to the very fact here. Jesus identified and condemned the leaders that were now condemning him. For instance, remember in John chapter 8, we studied this about 3 weeks ago, I think. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's the devil. And the devil has control of everyone other than those who come to Jesus and are saved from their sins. And that's what Easter is all about. Jesus rose from the dead and frees us from the devil and his power. So Easter is a reminder that there are still formidable enemies out there for that very thing. And of course, what does the Bible tell us? 1 John 4:4, greater is he, that is the Spirit of Christ, that is in you and me than Satan who is out there in the world. Don't fear Satan. He wants you to shake in your shoes, and don't do that. John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world, well, you're going to have trouble. But take heart. Jesus said, I have overcome the world, and you therefore will with me. And 1 John 5:4, everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Now, the third thing is the stone also speaks about every other thing that you can imagine that separates the sinner from the Savior, or separates the sinning believer from the fellowship of the Savior. It'll never separate you from the Savior. You can lose your fellowship with the Savior because of sin, believer, but you can't lose anything else. So the stone speaks of anything that separates us from that wonderful communion, I'm talking to believers now, wonderful communion we have with Jesus Christ. Our disobedience to any of God's laws and commands. You know the Ten Commandments. We studied that before. You have a list of it there. And think about it. Memorize it. It would be good to memorize that. And any time you break those laws, you lose fellowship with God. But guess what? You can restore your fellowship instantly if you confess your sins, because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. John wrote that in his epistle. But now I want to go to the book of Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. That means there is nothing that you cannot be forgiven. If you're an unbeliever today and you've committed some serious bad sins, if you're willing to confess those things, if you're willing to ask God to cleanse you of those, he will. And he'll make you a new creature, pure and clean as the white driven snow. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You know, sometimes even for a believer, the good things God has for you and me, sometimes you can't have them because we're not believing and fulfilling God's will in our lives. So take this Resurrection Sunday as a moment for you to consider yourself. Are all things right with you and the Lord? Are there any areas of your life where you're living in disobedience to him, even a small thing? Then turn from it today. Confess it today, and he will cleanse you and he will forgive you. So the Easter story for Christians today is always a happy filled conclusion. Think about that. The fundamental conclusion is this. The resurrection becomes a call of action faith for every believer. Mark 16 verses 4 to 6 says, when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Their faith to go there, and they had action faith. They didn't know that the stone was going to be rolled away. They didn't know that a guard had been put there. They didn't know that it was sealed. I mean, if they had known all those things, maybe they would have turned around. But no, they still were willing to believe that God would allow them to anoint the body of Jesus. And so that was a form of action faith. So that's what God wants from all of us. This Resurrection Sunday, make sure that you have an action faith for 2021. Real Bible faith is not believing something. Rather, it is acting upon something before it happens or appears or materializes before our eyes. And that means us stepping out on the basis of what we believe. So think about that. Are you willing to trust God in something new and special and exciting in 2021? The Resurrection Sunday should be the reason behind it. If God could raise Jesus from the dead, he can do anything. And he will with you and me. And so the huge stone for those women, it was the object of their action faith. And God answered that and bless them in the process there. Now, with all that in mind, think about this very thing here. Matthew 28, verse 8 says, "So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples." Remember, Mary Magdalene wasn't with him. It was the other two, Mary and Salome. They ran away and told the 11 disciples. Now, Mary came back to the tomb, and she looked in there, and she didn't find him. But when she turned around, Jesus was standing there, and she didn't recognize him. She thought he was the gardener until he spoke to her, and then she knew it was her Savior. And that was the beginning for her of a great new life in the world of Christianity. So think about that. Let's apply all these truths, because it's really time to close this message. So I'm going to give you four things, all right? Four applications. Number one, this Easter season, realize afresh that Jesus Christ is not some dusty figure from the historical past, but he is a living being to be reckoned with and obeyed today. Think of that very thing. It's not enough to study the story of Jesus here and his life, but we must now meet him. And how do we meet him? By faithful prayer and Bible study for the Lord. You need to have your own personal, private time with the Lord, and he will be there to meet you every time. Now, the second thing is important too. Jesus Christ is not a memory. For some people, that's all he is. He's a memory. He's a living presence, and he wants to continue to live his life in you and in me and in you, my friend, who's watching online, if you have believed in Jesus Christ. Now, think about this. All memories fade. You know, if a loved one dies, the most cherished thing you have is a picture, something that you could really look at and remember them. You know, people of the past, when they didn't have pictures, they cried because they knew the memory of their loved one faded and they couldn't even see them anymore in their mind's eyes. It just disappeared. They could remember things about the loved one, but they couldn't see them anymore. But you and I can see Jesus in our spiritual eyes all the time. He is always there. His living presence is there for you and me. And number three, the Christian life is not about a person who knows about Jesus. There's a lot of people know about Jesus, but a person who knows Jesus intimately. So it's not enough to study the story of Jesus. It's to make Jesus real in your heart. And Jesus will come in again and again and again to your heart every time you summon him, and if you summon him by faith. Remember, since he rose from the dead, he now can be with everyone through his Spirit, and his Spirit will come to you and me. But there is one cost, and that is always the same. It is some form, even if it's a little bit or a big amount, it's surrender of something in your life. Something in your life has to be further surrendered to Jesus Christ. So the question is, will you do that this Resurrection Sunday? Just think about what's in your life that you kind of held back from the Lord. A little something. Could be something small or maybe big. Start with small things. But surrender it afresh and say, "Lord Jesus, I give this to you now. And it is yours and no longer mine." And Jesus will indeed give you the personal, intimate knowledge of him and his presence for you. And lastly, number four, there is an endless quality and depth about the Christian faith that you must ever seek to grasp. It's not over when you believe. It's not over today after you listen to this message. As long as you have breath and life on this earth, you have something new to learn about God, because his life is infinite. It's infinite. So you can never stop learning. When you get to heaven, you will continue to learn something about Jesus forever, because his life is the infinite life of God. So it starts here and now. You should have a greater intimacy and a greater strength and length of faith than you had, say, a year ago or 10 years ago if you've been saved for some time. But this thing, you have more to learn. So don't give up. Keep studying. Keep watching. Keep learning. Keep praying. And keep working for the resurrected living Christ. And one day, you and he will be together. That's the joy we have. Indeed, Christ's ever presence will be ours. And so, Resurrection Sunday is what? Hallelujah! The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the wonders of this great day and the wonders of the Word, and how wonderful it is to know that we don't have a haphazard faith. We have a faith that is strong and sure and stands the test of time, stands the test of study, stands the test of everything. Like a rock, Lord, all the hammers on the anvils of time cannot change and chip away all the greatness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I pray indeed that everyone here who's listened to this message has a greater appreciation for Jesus Christ and will go out and live a greater life for Him in 2021, every day until He returns. This is my prayer for them all. In Jesus' name, amen.